This morning we spent a great deal of time discussing obedience, our trust, and our faith in God. And I want to take the next few minutes to take this lesson and just really talk about obedience and look at some examples of obedience and some things that we should understand about obedience. It may be easy for us sometimes to say, this is what one needs to do in order to obey the gospel. This is what one needs to do in order to be pleasing. This is what one needs to do in order to worship God as He directs in spirit and in truth, according to John 4, 23 and 24. But without fail, we're dealing with people when we're talking about this situation. And people from different backgrounds, people with different religious backgrounds, people with family members who are involved in different denominations and things of that nature. And so considering all of that, some suggestions and things that we should understand about obedience. Number one, obedience is not always easy. We may be able to clearly lay out in front of someone, here's what the Scripture says concerning this topic, whatever it is. But the actual application of that truth in someone's life is a difficult process many times. And we need to understand that. And so obedience is not always easy. Some examples that might help us in understanding this. Number one might be Abraham. You think about Abraham of old, a great shining example of one who was obedient to God. The Hebrews writer records for us about Abraham, Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Turn with me, Genesis 12. I'm sorry, Genesis 22. Genesis 12, we have Abraham first mentioned, that great promise, threefold promise given to Abraham. But in Genesis 22, verse 1 beginning, let's read a little bit of this account. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, and upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and closed up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father? He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.
And then verse 13 tells us that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he was able to see that sacrifice that God would provide. It's interesting because 3 days' journey takes place. And though the Bible calls him a lad, he's in his later teenage years, very likely. And it says that he lays him on that altar, upon the wood. And Isaac has seen this take place before. In fact, when he looks around as they're traveling and he doesn't see the lamb for the burnt offering, he knows something's wrong. And so he's seen this take place before. What I wonder about is the conversations that might have taken place. Speculation, I know, but think about Abraham, what he must have been feeling. Now, obviously, we're clued into what Abraham, how he responded to the men, the young men that went with him. He said, "I want you to wait here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." And so he had great faith in God. God was going to figure this all out, whatever was about to take place, but he knew what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to slay his son upon the altar for the burnt offering. It's the reason why I picked Abraham for this, because obedience is not always easy. And this being a most extreme case of the situation, I think it's clear to see, though, the great faith that Abraham had. God was able to see that. In fact, God's response to Abraham was, "Now I know that thou fearest me." We talked about that a little bit this morning, concerning our trust and our faith. Thinking about, here's another aspect of God. He's greatly to be feared, to be revered, to be awed, to be respected. And Solomon, who said, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. Abraham certainly did that. God's request was not easy to follow. For Abraham, there's no way that was easy to follow. I couldn't even imagine being asked to do such a thing. But Abraham did not argue with God. He didn't say, "God, my son, the promise." In fact, when God told him to do this, he said, "The one that you were promised." And so God knew this. God knew this was going to be a difficult task, but it also gives us some insight into the mind of God. God giving His only begotten Son for us, for the whole world. Many of whom would despise Him, reject Him, spit upon Him, ridicule Him. And even today, that takes place. In 2 Chronicles 20, we're not going to take time to read this passage, but you have the story of Jehoshaphat. He's faced with an impending battle, and the outcome is obviously not going to be good. You have two nations, one on either side, and then one facing him. And so he calls for a meeting with the children of Judah. They come before God and ask of Him, "What would you have us do? We're crying out for your hand to help us in this situation." And God lays out the plan. He says, "I want you to go prepared for the battle, but you're not going to fight. But I want you to go ready." And this is what's going to take place. And they did that. And God was victorious that day before Judah and before King Jehoshaphat. But they were given commands to follow. And I'm quite sure as they approached that battlefield and saw the situation as it was coming up, that was not easy to do. To hold the ranks of those men back and not fight, but to sit and watch as God won this great victory before them. But they were given commands, and they did just that. What we begin to see then is an attitude. Even though something may not be easy that God sets before us, we have to have the proper attitude. And what helps us have that is what we talked about this morning. Knowing the character of God. Putting my trust in Him and my faith in Him. And allowing that to then motivate me to do whatever God wants me to do. There are some difficult tasks that we ourselves may face in the Lord's church today. Visiting the wayward member. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's a command. But that has to be part of what we do as children of God. To encourage the wayward member. To reach out to them, to visit them, to help bring them back. So that those sins can be forgiven. But that's a difficult task. I think about the groups that meet and have different assignments given. Some of those assignments include wayward members. And trying to encourage them. That's a difficult task. But it's something that we must do. I think about attendance. And I like to use Matthew 6:33. Obviously, we could talk about Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But Matthew 6:33 really sets the precedent for that. Jesus Himself, when He taught this, He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." So if I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God, I'm liable to put something else in between that. And my attendance is going to fall off. And that's going to be a problem. Obedience is not always easy. There are things that come up. You look at the auditorium this evening, it's not near as full as it was this morning. I know we had a great deal of visitors this morning. But it's not near as full as it was. Because obedience is not always easy. We need encouragement in that. We need to realize what people are going through so that we can help. Giving. So that I might give the way that God wants me to give. That's not always easy. But I know that I'm commanded to give. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. God loves the cheerful giver, but giving is difficult sometimes. Especially when all you hear when you turn on the news today is how our economy is. And we're in a recession and everything's bad and it's all gloom and doom. And so hang on to every dime that you have is what they're telling us. That's not what God says. Seek first the kingdom of God. You see how that verse fits in there as well. And all these things, the things necessary in life, they're going to be taken care of. And Christians, we really do not have to worry about an economic downturn. Okay, our retirement might not look as promising as it once did. But we'll be added all the things that are necessary in this life if we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And we must keep that in mind. Obedience is not always easy. Praying for those who persecute you and despitefully use you, that's difficult. But it's a command, something that we must do. I need to be thinking also about the one who's never obeyed the gospel. how difficult it might be for one to think about leaving that person's former religion. How difficult it might be thinking about that person's family may not want to talk with them anymore. Their family may forsake them. There are difficult things that we must face. Obedience is not always easy, but it is necessary. It's much more difficult to imagine how horrible hell will be if we are not obedient. So number one, obedience is not always easy. Number two, obedience can be costly. It can be costly. We're instructed by the Word of God to follow in the steps of the Savior. But Jesus tells us to count the cost. We should know going into this what it's going to cost us. We may not be able to foresee everything, but we know certain things are going to have to change. Our lives are going to change. That's what repentance and confession of Christ as the Son of God is really all about. Our allegiance to Christ and not the world any longer. And our turning away from the things of the world and to follow Christ now. And Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me." What is he talking about there? He's talking about putting to death self. You see, obedience can be costly because there are some things that, well, Wayne, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to make some changes in your life. You're no longer going to be able to do these things. But on the upside of that, look at the life that you're going to have in Christ. And look at the hope of heaven as your eternal home. In John 14:15, again, we used it this morning, but I think it's fitting here. Jesus simply said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience can be costly. Think about the one, you know, when we read the book of Romans, you think about what Paul is saying to the church at Rome. He's saying that you're going to have to put to death certain things. Then he explains to them that this process starts at baptism. Romans 6, notice what he says. "Know ye not," this is verse 3, "that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness also of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man," watch this, "is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And so therein it begins, there with baptism, being baptized into that death, being buried with him, and then being raised to walk in newness of life, having put to death that old man. And so obedience can be costly. But Christ is not asking us to give up anything that is good for us. Think about that for just a moment. He's not asking us to give up anything good for us. What dictates that? Word of God. And my growth and my knowledge of the Scriptures are going to help build my faith, so that I'm able to discern what is right and wrong. What is good for me? What is it that God wants from me? And so we should remember then that obedience is not always easy. And obedience can be costly. But number three, Obedience is always, always necessary. Consider the account of Naaman in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 11, we read about Naaman, who was captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was captain of the army, answering directly to the king of Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. The Bible teaches us he was a leper. In fact, after it talks about how great he was, then it says, but he was a leper. And you think about Naaman and what is told to him. Of course, he goes to the king of Israel with these changes of clothes, with all this gold and silver and these changes of clothes. And the king of Israel tears his clothes in two and says, are you trying, is the king of Syria trying to start a war with me? And then Elisha hears about this. And Elisha sends to the king and says, tell him to come see me. And he'll know there's a prophet of God in Israel. And what's interesting is when Naaman shows up, Elisha doesn't come out to greet him. In fact, that's part of what upsets Naaman so much. He's a mighty man of valor. He's the captain of the army of the king of Syria. He expects all this pomp and circumstance as he shows up. But that's not what happens. Elisha sends out his servant and tells him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. What? That's it? And he talks about those, he says, they're great rivers. Abana and Pharpar, those rivers of Damascus, they're beautiful rivers. The Jordan is an awful river. It's nasty. Why would I want to go and dip in it? And here's what's interesting. One of his servants says, if he'd have bid you to do some great thing, you'd have done that, right? And it begins to sink in. And so he goes and dips 7 times. And his skin's as a baby. The leprosy is gone. Obedience is always necessary. We may not be able to understand why is it that I have to do this? Why do I have to do this? We may not understand the ins and outs of everything that God tells us to do. But if He tells us to do it, if we trust Him as we should, and knowing Him better as we do, why wouldn't we do it? Whatever it is that He's asked us to do. Obedience is always necessary. You think about the children of Israel, how they understood how to put the blood on the doorpost and above the mantle and all those things. How everything had to be just right for I wonder how many second-guessed God's command through Moses to do that so that their firstborn might live. Why are we having to do this? We've never had to do this before. We've never been told by God to do this. What is this all about? Why? If you trust in God, just do it. It's pretty simple. And death passed over those homes. We could go on with example after example to show how obedience is necessary, but I think we get the point. When it comes to God's plan for saving man, how simple of a plan is it? Jesus said, if you believe that I am He, then you need to turn around and confess that before men. John 8:24, Matthew 10:32, You need to turn away and stop the practice of sin. Luke 13:3. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And to be baptized, to wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. Calling on the name of the Lord. That is by His authority. That's what He has said to do. That's not something that Wayne has made up. That's not something that the Church of Christ has made up somewhere through the years. That's not the case at all. But very simply, God has a plan to save man. And when we are obedient to it, then He will add us unto His church. Did we catch that? His church. That of which He is the head. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. You see, He has the authority to tell us what to do. And has, in fact, done that in pages of Scripture. And there again, we may not understand everything. But when we clearly read what it says to do, we need to do it. And so we ask the question that we asked this morning, do I trust God enough to obey Him? Obedience is not always easy. Obedience is costly. But it's always necessary. And for the child of God who has strayed away, I pray that you'll come back. I pray that you'll ask for forgiveness. I pray that you'll make things right. If it's done in a public fashion, then it needs to be confessed in a public fashion. And you can take care of that even this evening. And so as we examine ourselves this evening, do we have a need whereby we need to obey the gospel or come back as a penitent child of God? Can we help you in some way while together we stand and sing?